Our scripture reading this morning is taken from First Epistle of John, and reading chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, the apostle has spoken about spiritual struggles which arise from our own hearts in terms of temptations to act and to think like the world, of unbelief all around us. And these struggles form a warfare that is going on in our lives. That's the way the apostle Paul speaks about the struggles of the heart. That which he wants to do, he ends up not doing. Those things he shouldn't do, he ends up doing. And this constant battle that is going on. And certainly the devil is the one that instigates that. He's the one that brings those lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and the things that we see and the things that we dream about, holding them out for us to grab, to enjoy, so that we might deviate from God's wonderful path for us. But turning away from that struggle, the apostle now proceeds to warn us against that spiritual conflict that we face, that not only in us, not only in your own hearts, but also in terms of our churches, in terms of our communities, that the devil not only attacks you personally and tempts you, but he tries to get into the churches. He tries to take the church in a wrong direction. He tries to get the church to believe a lie, to abandon the gospel. Truly, the battle is on, we might say. The devil isn't idle. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say for nothing that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That already assumes there's going to be an onslaught. That already assumes that the devil is going to be trying to knock down the doors of the churches and infiltrate them so that he may sap our power. And certainly, as I mentioned earlier, the New Testament is full. All the apostles are united as far as that is concerned. They're all warning against these kinds of people. In every generation, not in just one generation, the devil doesn't take vacations. This is a war that goes on from year to year, decade to decade, century after century. Now, the devil is not going to give up until the end, even as the book of Revelation speaks about it. These continual cycles that Revelation presents to us all speak about the devil and his pursuit, going after the woman, seeking to destroy her after he failed in destroying the Lord Jesus Christ. No, as I said, this is a message for every generation of the church. We are constantly at warfare in our own hearts, but also externally as the devil seeks to attack us. And so John is mindful of that. John wants to emphasize that to us. And so he does that in verse 18 as he begins to tell us, little children, his way of addressing God's people. God's people that are precious, God's people that are loved, God's people that are protected, all of which come into that term, children, as we looked at it in the previous passage. So he said, little children, it is the last hour. We are in this last phase of history, we might say. The New Testament clearly teaches that certainly, if we look at just go through the passages, Peter speaks about it, the end of all things. That's the way he speaks about it. Or 2 Peter 3:2, the last days. Or Romans 13, the hour has come, the time has come. Or as Paul puts it in Ephesians, in the fullness of time, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ himself speaks about it, doesn't it? The hour has come. My hour has come. So John is consistent with the rest of the apostles. It is the last hour. And we understand that to mean that this whole period from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the end is the last phase. It is the age of the Spirit as it was begun at the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And all of these activities continue and come to a climax before the end comes. We might speak of it as the end game. This is it. Here's where all the forces are unleashed as the devil seeks to do the worst that he can. Some have understood these terms, and we would stand in disagreement with them, that these terms are merely speaking about their anticipation that the Lord would return very soon. And so many of these passages, they would say, have already been fulfilled, have already happened in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people as a nation were rejected. And so all the passages that speak about Christ's second coming are exhausted, according to their views, in AD 70. And we stand opposed to that. And we've looked at that at some length in our Tuesday evening Bible studies. We definitely do not view these words in that way. That we understand them in terms of the whole period between Christ's first coming and the second coming. We don't ignore AD 70. We don't think that's insignificant and that's got nothing to do with it. Absolutely not. But it certainly doesn't exhaust all that the scriptures teach and all of these passages. No, those passages are as much relevant to us as they were to the New Testament church. It is the last hour. That's the way that we have to look at this period. It is the last hour. The generation of that time did have to look at it. They could not have sit back and say, well, you know, it's going to take a long time yet, and we can just sit back and relax. No. The devil unleashed his powers. And the church of that time needed to be strengthened. They needed to act and behave and react in the way that the Apostle John is speaking and others are speaking. That we're not to be confused. Remember, Paul has to address some that were saying, oh, Christ has already come back. And he has to warn them. Why? Well, first of all, it's obvious that he hadn't come back. And the battle was still on. No, they had to take these words seriously that the Lord, that John is speaking about. That they had to be sharp. We can't relax. We can't relax after 2020 odd years. We can't say, oh, you know, it's gone down now. It's not such a struggle now. No. It is. It's never going to stop. It's going to increase. There may be ebbs and flows to it, but it's on an incline. And so we have to have our wits about us. We are always being engaged by the devil. And if we don't see it, then we're in a very dangerous place. If we can live our lives and not detect the devil's activity and attacks, in a sense, we're sitting ducks. If churches don't see the devil active, they are sitting ducks. And no doubt we can see that even though there are many churches of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to be faithful to him, there are many that are only churches in name only. The devil has them. There's no gospel going forth from there. In fact, they're promoting his agenda. So we need to be on our guard. We are living in the last days. And John emphasizes a conflict facing the church by reminding them that they had been taught about the fact that the Antichrist is coming. So the early church, when they established churches, you see some of the basic truths that they got out straight away. Because they absolutely needed to know that. They absolutely needed to know that Christ is going to return. They absolutely needed to hear about the resurrection, because that's our hope. That's our strength day by day. And so they taught them that. They didn't say, well, you know, the resurrection, we don't have to tell them that. We can tell them that later on. Or the Antichrist, we don't have to tell them about that. We can tell them. No, no, no. They were already told. That's like taking someone that joins the army and you take them to the front and you don't tell them that a battle is taking place. As though they can sit and relax and take it easy for a while. No. No. Well, when you're on the battlefield, you need to know that a battle is taking place. And you need to be prepared. So individually and collectively, we need to know that the Antichrists are here. Paul speaks about such a person in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness. Daniel 7-11 speaks about such a person at the climactic time of the conflict. And Revelation 13 speaks about the beast, the sea, the beast that comes out of the sea. But let us understand that though there is the Antichrist, there are also Antichrists. That's the way John speaks about it. Just as there will be peaks in the last days, so also there will be Antichrists that point forward to the ultimate Antichrist. We may not console ourselves with the idea that the church, that only the church in the final time showdown has to be ready, but other generations can relax. No. Many antichrists have come, John speaks about it, the way he speaks about it. So it doesn't have to wait till the end, but every generation has to face that. The United States has enjoyed many years of spiritual freedom. Is surely heading for a peak in its rebellion and suppression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church itself. I mean, it cannot be that a nation that tramples the gospel, tramples God's word underfoot, and celebrates opposition to it in such a proud way, there's just no way the consequences are not going to come. And we have the consequences. We see that. Has it united the country? Is the country blessed because of all of these so-called freedoms that they celebrate and promote? Has it healed our society? Has it engendered love for one another? It's destroying the country. And still in their blindness, they cannot see. No, God is actively engaged. No, antichrists come. Every generation, as I said, have had their struggles. Historically, the early church, by the way, saw the antichrist as being a Jew who would rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and attack the church and lead many astray. Later on, The Roman Catholic Church viewed the Antichrist as some political power and ruler who would establish himself as supreme ruler and tyrannize the church and be destroyed by Christ. Even in the Protestant Reformation, you remember some were thinking that the Antichrist would be the Pope himself. So every generation has been thinking about this topic. But though this subject is complex, we can at least make some general statements about the Antichrist. He was already at work in the days of John. He will reach his maximum power just before the end of the age. He will have, among other things, political power and ecclesiastical power. Most likely, the Antichrist will be in the form of a person. Again, as I say, this is a complex matter, but the essentials are not in doubt. The Antichrists are at work in John's day, and they are at work in our day. But the general characteristics about Antichrist will help us recognize them in our own times. Such false teachers and enemies of the church deny the divinity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They attack the most central tenets of our faith. The Gnostics, as we've looked at when we looked at John earlier, taught that the eternal Christ had come upon the human Jesus at his baptism and left while he was on the cross. So the eternal Christ never died. They deny that Christ is the Savior. This denial of the one or other of the natures of Christ faced by the church later on, as our ecumenical creeds show. I mean, it wasn't just a phase. It wasn't 1 month, 1 year, 2 years. I mean, this went on for 300 or 400 years. It went on as they kept attacking. If they couldn't get this way, they tried to get in that way. And it wasn't that the church was united and everyone, and they were just, they were inside the church. Both parties were inside the church. Helps us to understand what John is saying, that many antichrists have come and they've infiltrated the church. Those that reject the bodily resurrection are antichrists because they destroy the gospel. That's what Paul says. If you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and ours, then your faith is futile. I mean, what more terrible injury can the church receive than that? That your faith is futile, your preaching is futile. That's what he accomplishes when he takes away the teaching of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many are there in the churches and churches that deny that? They deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what they're about to celebrate, I don't know. What will they celebrate at Easter Sunday? That is what we celebrate. The victory of Christ over death and the devil. But also John speaks in verse 19 about describing these enemies. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Where are we to look for such enemies of the church? Well, one place, shockingly, is in the church. It's in the church. They were members of the church. They were in the church. They were with them. One with them. And how long they remained there, I don't know. I mean, how long they had been in there. But they were in the church. So not only do we have to look for them outside, attacking the church, but also inside. That's what John's testimony is. They were in our churches. They were within us. And then they went out. They couldn't go out if they weren't in. That's how subtle the devil is. That's how careful we have to be. And as I said, many other passages speak about that, especially Jude. They sat with us. They worshipped with us. But let us not be discouraged and think we will lose, since we are infiltrated by them. Though Satan has had his teachers in such positions, the church has continued to be safeguarded. God has provided us with the means and the defense that even when they get inside, that if we remain sharp, if we continue to believe the word of God and we continue to uphold the preaching of God's word and the sticking to God's word as we have learned down the generations through our confessions and creeds, that those will detect those people. But if we put those confessions and all that we've learned on a shelf somewhere in a cupboard and we never refer to them and we never open them and read them and preach them, we will never detect these people. If everything goes and we just have to be loving to everyone, they will never, never be detected. If we just want to celebrate peace and love and not get too dogmatic about doctrine, as many are prone to say, then they will have a field day. But it wasn't the case. I mean, John didn't bemoan the fact. John didn't say, you know, we're a terrible church. How did we ever allow them to get in? We're failing. We need to be more vigilant. He doesn't say that. No, for the church to be faithful, it will lead to these people leaving. It will detect these people and they will leave. That doesn't mean that we make entry into the church so strict that hardly anybody gets in. That's no good. We harm God's people too. So we do it on a credible profession of faith. But we always are alert in terms of how they live, their behavior, and their belief. And when those beliefs come into conflict with God's word, we don't just let it slide. Doesn't matter who they are, whether they be ministers or elders or members, doesn't matter who they are. Then we hold them to account. Lovingly, yes, but never compromising. And if it comes to the point where they refuse, then we do escort them out of the church. And they're excommunicated. And though that's sadness to us, nevertheless, we see that that's absolutely necessary. Oh, yes, there are some that get excommunicated and they come back. That's wonderful, and we thank God for that. But there are those that go out, they never come back because they were never part of us. John doesn't lament the fact that they went out. He's rejoicing in the fact that they went out. That's what should have happened, because they were a danger and a threat to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, we need to be diligent and vigilant in the preaching of the gospel, that we preach the whole counsel of God so that those errors can be detected. We don't just lovey-dovey kind of moralistic and upbuilt, encouraging sermon. That's all we preach. But we don't preach doctrine. We don't preach God's word. It's God's word that will find them out as they stand and oppose it. No, they were in the church, but they were imposters. They went out from us because they were not of us. It's not that they were true Christians and Satan got them and now they went away. No, they were never Christians. They came in with an ulterior motive. They came in not submitting to Christ, not submitting to his word. We might say that is like countries too. Countries that are very accommodating and embracing of Christianity, a lot of the European nations. But no longer can they maintain this idea that they love Christianity and they love God's word and they submit to God's word. They don't. They trample it underfoot. They deny it openly. And so we need to be careful that we don't identify Christianity with them and view them as friends, as it were, of the church. Now don't get too cozy with people, with institutions, with parties. They were never part of us, says John. Now our allegiance is to Christ. And if they want to leave, let them leave. But we're not going to compromise. But finally, John denounces these enemies in verses 22 to 23. who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So how are such people described by John? They are liars. They are of the devil himself, who is the father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning. That's all he promotes. Everything that is anti-God, he stands opposed to the truth. And so he has to promote lies, even as he did in the Garden of Eden. That's the way he began. No, no, no. What God says is a lie. It's not true. And furthermore, you ought to do that which is not true. That's his purpose. And look at that. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. I mean, what more damaging blow can Christianity take than that? It strikes at the very cornerstone, the very foundation stone of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is not the Christ. He is not the Savior. Well, then, what use is he then? What is he? Well, there are many people that would say, well, you know, he's a good example. He's a good example of how we should live our lives, you know, moralistically. But him dying on the cross for our sins? No, 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 no. We don't need that. We don't need that. Can you imagine somebody is telling us what the cross is all about and the death of Christ on the cross, what that was all about, and they deny and say that it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of sins. It's only showing how we need to be faithful to God, even to the point of death. It destroys Christianity. It destroys the gospel. There is no power in that. The cross then is a tragedy, a miscarriage of justice. That's the way they see it. You would be shocked to know that some people interpret the cross exactly that way. And they say blasphemous things. They charge God with doing an unmentionable thing. How would any father put his son on a cross and pour out his wrath against him? What an abuse of children that is. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what blasphemy that is. But that's the way they interpret it. They should have no place in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to go out from us because they were never of us. They are liars. And so many other truths, as I've already pointed out, whether it's evolution. You think about this, that I could come up with churches where you could fully believe in evolution and you will have a welcome place in the church. I've said that about the Ten Commandments before. So evolution, yes, there's churches that you can go there. You're an out-and-out feminist, I can find you churches where you'll be happy in and encouraged. Homosexuality, I can find you churches where you can go in there and be fully accepted. You can recognize them by the flags that they fly. I mean, what an emblem to have, flying in the front of the church. Immorality, rejection of miracles, I can find you churches like that. Denial that Christ is the only Savior that God has provided? I can find you churches like that. No, they are liars. Liars. They seek to destroy our churches. They are atheists. Essentially, that's what they are. They're atheists. Because John further denounces them as those that deny the Father and the Son. They deny the Father and the Son. The Gnostics spoke much of God, but he was so distant that nothing could be known of him. Impossible to know God, according to them. No, they don't believe in God at all. All the New Age religions are atheistic. Most world religions likewise are atheistic because they deny the Father and the Son. The teaching of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, separate true believers from unbelievers and atheists. Paul speaks about men that spent a lot of energy talking about God, but he said they do not know him, as we see in Acts chapter 17. And finally describes them as enemies of God. John has been stressing that he and believers have fellowship with the Father and the Son. In fact, it is through the Son that we enter into fellowship with the Father, even as Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Here we are told that false teachers have no fellowship with God. Whatever knowledge they boast in is meaningless, for they do not have faith and do not have eternal life. They have nothing for us to envy in them. They have nothing. They speak so big, but they have nothing to offer. Whereas we preach the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That's the way Paul speaks about it. We don't speak a gospel that is just theory and no power to it, no teeth to it. No, when we preach the gospel, it is the power of the Spirit. Lives are transformed. Hearts are transformed. It totally changes our lives. No, we are not enemies of God when we believe the gospel. We are his children, even as John started this passage off, little children. We have access to the Father. We have union with the Father. We are his children. We have the right to be called the children of God. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not just words. These are realities that we will enjoy for eternity. We can't allow this wonderful gospel to be distorted, to be silenced, no matter who it is. That's why Paul is so adamant when he speaks about it. He says, even if angels come down from heaven and start preaching a gospel that is not the same as we have preached, let them be an anathema. We can't speak with any stronger words because everything is at stake. People of God, in our own day and age, it's not a time to relax. Even though we live in the United States and we have certain freedoms, it's not time to relax. We have to contend for the faith because it is vital, vital to our well-being now and for eternity. And it is vital for the people to whom we're to take the gospel. If we don't have this, then we have nothing to preach. We might as well be quiet and go home, eat, drink, and be merry. Because we have no hope and we can't give any hope. So we are in the last hour. The devil is active. He has his people in various positions of influence and power. But we have the gospel. We have the word of God. And if we preach it and believe it with all of our hearts, they will be detected and they will be sent out. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to harbor those that repent and submit themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have saved us from being in that kingdom of darkness and death, that kingdom of abuse, as the devil led us around to disobeying you and incurring your wrath so that we became children of disobedience, condemned. And you brought us into that kingdom of light and life, freedom to love you, to serve you, to obey your law. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you established your kingdom through your Son, and that we continue to be part of that kingdom as your churches. And we pray that you would keep us safe. And Lord, that we might know your word so that we might detect error and that we might separate ourselves from it. And Father in heaven, we're thankful that you have been faithful to your church for these over 2,000 years. And we are confident that you will be faithful still. But we pray that you would open our ears and minds, even as the Apostle John has done this morning, and that we might be diligent and vigilant, seeking to protect your truth and preach it so that those that are perishing may believe and be saved. Hear our prayer, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 572.